All right, guys, here we go. Kenny.
Hey, good morning, family. Let's all stand and worship together. Here we go.
You know, I really tried so hard, but I couldn't make the waters part. Didn't matter how many times that I had said it. I know I couldn't save myself. It had to be someone else. And there's only one who's getting all of the credit. God did it.
Who put the breath in my lungs? Who calls us daughters and sons? All praise goes to just one. God did it. God did it. Who raised me up from that grave? Who's always in it away? Let me hear the whole church say.
We have a very exciting morning. We're going to celebrate some baptisms together, so I want to invite you to be seated, and let's hear about what the Lord is doing in some people's lives.
Family, how are we doing? Awesome. We got a couple of great things to celebrate today, a couple of great stories. Last week, we talked a little bit about how every testimony has its own unique flavor, and we have two people in the younger half of the life's arc, and but with very different stories. I want to rehearse something with you guys that is just a distinctive of who we are as Baptists. And I'm a Christ follower first. I'm sure that that's your identity as well. But we do have a Baptist identity as well. And so we believe in baptism that we are rehearsing something that happened at our point of regeneration, our point of rebirth. Another thing that we talked about last week in Titus. And so it says in Romans 6 that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, then we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. And so today what you're going to see is two image bearers who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and we will rehearse what happened to them spiritually at the point of their approaching Jesus in faith. And so what they're going to do is they are going to go all the way underwater. They are going to be buried with him in baptism so that they also may be raised to walk in the newness of life. You know that 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so with that in mind, I want to introduce you to the new version, the one that Christ has made new, of 10-year-old Ryza Royce. Ryza, you ready? There you go. Nice work. Okay, so Riza has a story for us. Sorry, girl. And I just wanted to acknowledge that you come here, when you come to church, you come with a whole army, don't you? Yeah. And so Riza is just completed fourth grade at Perry Hall Christian School. And if you know Riza or you love her, would you raise your hand? Look at this. Look at that. See what I'm talking about? Okay, so many fans in the audience. And so mom and dad, you guys know, you probably know them. They're hard to miss, Zach and Lacey. And then I need to rehearse your family because they're excited for you too. So this is the sister of Sophia and Jet and Nadia and Alicia and not last but not least, Roland. And so she is excited to tell her family what's going on in her heart and not just the family that she lives with day to day, but her church family. So Riza, tell us all about what Jesus has done in your life.
Hello, everyone. My name is Riza Royce, and I'm 10 years old. I'm going to fifth grade at Perry Hall Christian School. Today, I'm so grateful that my family and friends have come to support me as I get baptized. Before I asked God into my heart, I didn't really understand why we should be saved or everything the Bible says. I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't truly understand what he did. I knew I had a sin problem like disobeying, fighting with my siblings, and anger. I knew I needed to fix it, but I couldn't do it on my own, like Titus 3:5 tells us. He saved us not because of works done by unrighteousness, but according to his own mercy, for the washing and generation of the new Holy Spirit. I needed Jesus. About 2 years ago, Mr. Chip was my Sunday school teacher, and he helped me understand more about the Bible and who God is. This one specific Sunday, Mr. Chip was teaching us about how everyone is a sinner and falls short of the glory of God, and the gift of God is eternal life. After the lesson, Mr. Chip gave us a chance to ask God to forgive our sins and asked him to come into our hearts. I knew right then was my chance. After I said the prayer, it felt like a heavy backpack was lifted off. I'm getting baptized today not only because God commands it, but I want to tell others that I'm saved and be an example for those who might want to do the same. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Surely God is my salvation."
Pause 1 second. Surely God.
My salvation, and I will trust and not fear. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I want my life to be less sinful and instead more kind and love. I want to shine the light of God and tell others about. I know that even if I mess up, the arms of God are always wide open. I'm so thankful for what Jesus did on the cross so that I can save. I'm also thankful to Mr. Chip for helping me understand that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and leading me to Christ. I want to thank my mom, dad, my teachers at school, church, and Deli Crab for guiding me and helping me learn more what is best for me and what I should and should not do. I also want to thank Pastor Chris for that today. Today I declare to the whole world that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I will serve the rest of eternity. Thank you.
So friends, I wanted to just reiterate just what a team win this was. So God using the people at Perry Hall Baptist Church, specifically what's going on behind the scenes at Sunday school as the young people scurry out every week, real soil preparation, real seeds being planted, and new life. And so thank you for team and Chip. But that has to be a nice reward to hear after serving for decades. So thank you, brother, for so many years of faithfulness back there behind the scenes. Riza, it's time. Let's do this, okay? All right, so you're going to step on down for a second. I'm going to ask you a question, and you know the answers. Don't freeze up on me. Riza, do you want to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Do you get to be in heaven one day, not because of what you have done, but because of what he did for you on the cross? Do we get to live forever together one day? It's going to be so great. So with all of that said, Riza, it is my joy as your big brother to baptize you. You take my arm here. Okay. So Riza Royce, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ready? Here we go. You're buried with him in baptism. And you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Right, so now for Act 2, we have another story just equally glorious with a different set of characters, but the main character will be the same. Here we go.
Good morning, Perry Hall Baptist Church. Happy Father's Day. We're here today, again, just giving glory to our Heavenly Father. But as a father, it's going to be my privilege to introduce to you Brian Nieves. Brian, why don't you come on down here? Brian had the good smarts to marry my daughter, Katie. And Brian's a brother and has become a real brother to Billy, my son. And today with us, we actually have some special guests to come witness this momentous time in Brian's life. And that's his mother all the way from Puerto Rico, Carmen, and his sister, Sophia. Raise your hand, say hi. Brian has an unbelievable story here, unbelievable as you hear, that definitely brings glory to God. It's my privilege to introduce him, and I really want to shut up and let him kind of talk so that you can hear his testimony.
Hello, everybody. This is a very important day for me, and I'm happy my mom and sister are here to see me. It means a lot to me. And to my friend Chris in Miami, I hope you're watching my story. I was born and raised in Puerto Rico into a Catholic family. I went to church often, but I only went there because I had to. I knew about the Ten Commandments, especially the golden rule, which was my main way of life. I used to say the typical phrase, I'm a good person, I'll be okay. As a teenager, I started to distance myself from the church and God, eventually rejecting it all completely and becoming an atheist. It wasn't personal. I just wanted to do my own thing and not be limited by the Bible's rules. During adulthood, I changed to be agnostic. I knew there had to be something out there. Everything worked out a little bit too well for me, and it couldn't be all random. But I just kept rejecting God. My mom would always tell me, I had an amazing guardian angel and that God was always taking care of me. Even though I was agnostic, every time I would be in trouble or very scared, I would cry out for God just in case he was real. When I met and eventually married Katie, I was more open to Christianity, but I quickly lost interest and went back to my old ways. In all of this, I never knew Jesus. I knew about the Trinity and Jesus dying for our sins, but I never really thought about it. I would mock him. I would mock his followers. I would disregard his sacrifice, saying, why should I care? He died for me. I didn't ask him to do that. I bought into all the lies told about God and all the out of context verses from the Bible. The lies were very convenient because it allowed me to indulge in my sinful nature without shame. But then one day, everything changed. I used to admire and follow this guy named Charlie Kirk. I used to watch his videos occasionally and I resonated with him. His arguments made sense to me. He was a very intelligent and thoughtful guy. Then in late 2025, he was assassinated. I never realized how much he meant to me until he died. I started to watch all his videos. Even though I initially followed him for his political content, I noticed that he would always point to Jesus. He used to say Jesus saved his life and how he was the most important thing in his life. I heard him say that so many times and I never understood it. I used to think, why is he being so dramatic? But I respected this guy so much. Everything else he said made sense to me, but not that. I also remember my wife and her family would say the same things about Jesus as Charlie did. I was curious because all these people I respected loved Jesus. It got me doing research. After months of looking into it, I was shocked by how much evidence there was for Jesus. I had no idea the Bible was so historically accurate. I realized I was only agnostic because I didn't bother to research God and genuinely look for answers. Now that I have, I found that the best way to describe God is undeniable, with an overwhelming amount of evidence pointing to his existence. At the beginning of this year, I finally admitted to myself that this was all real and understood that Jesus is God and he died for my sins. After this, everything started to click. The same verses and arguments I used to hear so many times finally made sense and resonated with me. I started to actually feel bad about my sins and take them seriously. I wanted to be better, not to save myself, because I could never achieve that. Jesus already paid the price for me. I just wanted to be like Jesus. As he said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. After learning and accepting these things, I realized I had to do something about it. I want to live for him, not for me anymore. Matthew 7, 16 says, you will recognize them by their fruits. I want to produce good fruit. I want to live by his example. On the day of judgment day, I don't want him to say, I never knew you, depart from me. I want him to know me. I want to know him. I love him. I fear him. I want and need a relationship with him. My plan going forward is to focus on the basics, going to church and reading the Bible. For anyone who knows me, that plan will sound surprising. I hate books. I hate reading. Being dyslexic and ADHD makes reading very difficult. I'm also very introverted. I don't hate people. I would just prefer to be with myself or my wife. I don't say all these things to make excuses, but so anyone who can relate to these challenges will know that they're not alone. Also, due to the influence of Charlie Kirk and evangelists online, I am interested in apologetics and evangelism. This is very anti-me, but I want to be able to defend my faith and help bring those close to me to Jesus. After everything he has done for me, I feel compelled to do something in return. Jesus has done so many things for me that I don't even know where to begin. I'm overwhelmed. I hate to be generic, but I just want to thank him for everything. I thank God for giving me my wife. She is the main person Jesus used to get through me. The way she and I met felt like fate. Too many things aligned that brought me here to Maryland to be with Katie. Everything happened at the perfect time, and I knew there had to be a higher power involved. She and her family are Christians and never let me forget it. And Katie answered and still answers my many questions. So thank you, Katie. I thank the Hydos for always preaching the gospel and to me and loving me. And I thank my mom for raising me with Christian values and loving me so much. Gracias, mami. I would like to read one last verse. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now I know I have received his grace. I want everyone to see it.
All right, Brian. With that powerful testimony, is it your intention today to die to your old self?
Absolutely.
Do you want to live the rest of your life for Jesus? Are you ready to spend eternity with him and all the saints?
Absolutely.
All right. Then it is my great privilege and honor as your father and your brother in Christ to baptize you.
Hold this right here.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death.
Whoops, all the way up.
Raised in the newness of life. Thank you all.
Would you go ahead and stand with us? Hey, can we put our hands together one more time and praise the Lord? That's cool. That is encouraging. Family, man, if you're not motivated, if you're not encouraged to sing, I don't know what's going to get you encouraged this morning. So let's lift our voices together. Let's praise the Lord, who is worthy of our praise, who's done it all so that we can worship him, so we can celebrate him. He's brought us to himself. Let's worship together. Here we go.
Our God, he holds the victory.
Let's go.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out. Saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose up from that grave. the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. Yeah. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in his place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. 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 We shout out your praise.
Amen. Come on, lift your voice and praise the Lord this morning. Grace.
Good God, his name is Jesus.
All right, your turn to sing. Redemption, our salvation, Lord, what we've heard this morning, great reminders, Lord. And this morning, I pray for me and I pray for my family that we would, yes, praise you and worship you because you are worthy of praise and worship. But Lord, also that we would be so encouraged, that our faith would be deepened this morning, that we would be reminded again that there is nothing that we do that earns our salvation, Lord, that we would rest in your finished work. Lord, that again we are humbled before you, that we are, if our minds have made us too large, that we have been made small in light of who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be encouraged to share that which we know, to share the gospel, to continue to learn and grow in your word. Lord, that we would live out what has changed in our lives as well, that we would be those new creations that live and breathe and eat and sleep and do all things to your glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for what we've seen. We look forward this morning to time in your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed out to kids' church. If you guys are already on your way, good job. You're in routine. I like it. Family, I get the great privilege of just repeating what was just put up on the screen. This is a good time, good juncture. If you have not yet turned off your phone, I'm not going to lie. I don't know that I have done that yet, but I assume I have. If you have not yet put your phone on vibrate, thanks, Mark, then go ahead and do that. We've had a good morning. Amen? It's been a good morning. It's been a great morning, and I am encouraged by both testimonies. I'm excited to get to hear God's word. So I just have a couple of quick announcements for you, and then we're going to continue on with our morning together. Tis the season. Summer at Perry Hall Baptist Church just runs at top speed, and I love it. There are three major camps that we do as a church. We go to Student Life as a youth ministry, our church family. Many of you in this room are going to help us facilitate Mountaintop here in just a few weeks. And then Adventure Camp is our VBS that happens right here as well. And many of you are going to be involved in that as well. One of the key components, maybe arguably the most key component to all that happens, in addition to just God's work and God's sovereignty, is the fact that God's people are so committed to praying for prior to the camps and during the camps. And Pastor Chris and myself and Pastor Dave and Natalie, I think we would all say that we experience the work of God through those prayers throughout the weeks of camp. So that's just my encouragement to you. We want you to be a part of that. So you can scan the QR code up on the screen or text the number up on the screen. And this new, what we're going to do with this technology is we're going to send you specific reminders during the weeks of camp. We're not going to spam your phone. These are specific reminders just during the weeks of camp, Student Life, Mountaintop, and Adventure Camp. Just reminders to pray as the gospel goes out to students in various capacities throughout those camp weeks. So if you want to get those reminders, and you do, you can text the number up on the screen. You can even do that now. You can even take your phone out and do that now. Scan the QR code, or you can even tap the little dot on the seat behind that may be in front of you, the little circle tree sticker, and that will also get you connected to a link so that you can sign up for camp prayer reminders. We're also going to do one other activity facilitating prayer during camp that we'll talk about later on, but that is just one to be aware of. Also, again, another camp, Perry Hall Christian School has summer camps available for students of all kinds of things: volleyball, soccer, cheer, drama, STEM, maybe a couple couple other offerings. If you are interested in signing up for those, you can go on the Perry Hall Christian School's website and go ahead and register online for that. It's just another opportunity for your kids to have some fun stuff to do here. And those are great. Ken Mike was a part of soccer camp last summer. It was wonderful. So you can sign up there for those. And then our last thing, Mountaintop Bible Camp, still has some spots available for kids 8 through 12. I'm just looking at my notes. There are things like a water slide, a campfire, there are crafts, but really, like, it's just wonderful to honestly get to sit for 45 minutes and hear Pastor Chris talk about Jesus. It's a treat. If you've never done it, it's a treat. Now, really, it is good. The environment is just so much fun, and kids year over year that are 13, 14, 15, can I still go to Mountaintop? No, you can't. You're too old. But if you're 8 through 12, you can go to Mountaintop. So if you know any kids that need to be there, make sure that they are registered as well. Family, it is good to be with you. Love you all. Have a great morning.
Thank you, Kenny.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to our dads. It's good to celebrate you and to actually think about the way that dads and fathers are privileged to point others and point ourselves to our Heavenly Father. We have a treat for you dads. I thought it may be chocolates, but it's not. It's even better and more healthy. So dads, when you leave here today on this side of the sanctuary, there will be a gift for you. We would love for you to stop by on your way out, and maybe we will say a little bit more about fathers in our message. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn, please, to Titus, to the third chapter. We are coming to the end of another book. For those who are counting, since at least I've been here for 8 years, this means we have knocked out 6 books of the Bible. Only 60 to go. So just hang in there. We're making real progress, and some people are wondering if I really will finish Titus a day, and the answer is yes. We're beginning a new series next week. Throughout the summer will be a series on the Ten Commandments, and I think that you will enjoy that as we see their application today. So important for us, but that'll be next week. I did have a conversation with somebody this week that was looking ahead, as we're so grateful that our brother Bob prepares an email to help you prepare for Sunday services. If you're not getting that, please call the church office and you can receive what's called a prepare email that will help you prepare your hearts on what we are going to read. And 99 times out of 100, I do preach what that prepare email says. This week, we said, please read chapter 3. But we would pay particular attention to the final instructions of Paul to Titus, verses 8 or 9 up through 15, the last verse. I was talking to a dear brother who's here today, and I won't make him stand up or call him out or any of those good things. But he says, Pastor Dave, I was reading the prepare email, and I saw that you're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 15, the final few words of this letter from Paul to Titus. And he said, I'm having trouble understanding how you're going to make an entire message out of these verses. Oh, how silly. I am actually going to make an entire message out of this passage, but with some sense of regret, because I really know that there is more there for us. And so maybe you will just find yourselves back in Titus even after we move on, and to go even deeper. I intend to share, as your outline on your sheet says, some final instructions from Paul to Titus in this place called Crete. We're going to talk about his important partners in ministry, those that were co-laborers with Paul in ministry. And then we're going to look, most importantly, at the timeless applications of Titus to believers living today. In other words, the bulk of the message today will be as if Paul was directly writing to us these instructions. What would they look like? How would it come across? Keep in mind, we're reading something nearly 2,000 years old. The letter was written in time and place, in history, in context, so it is not specifically to us in that way. And yet God, in the wisdom and in the power of His Spirit, has made these words from Paul to Titus as applicable to us as they ever have been. And so we want to see, what does that look like? So if you have your Bible and would like to follow along, we will pick up in verse 8, and we will connect the end of Pastor Chris's wonderful message message from last week connected to Paul's final instruction. So I will pick up in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. 3:8. This, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and he is self-condemned. Strong words again from Paul related to false teachers. Verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And then he closes with these really intimate words. All who are with me, Paul says, send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. It has been given to us through inspiration of your Spirit. It is God-breathed. And Lord, these things, the gospel and the results of the gospel and all of the things that go with the gospel, these things are for us today, and they are excellent and they are profitable for us. So Father, will you now draw our minds and our hearts to attention, that we would hear from you through the power of your Spirit. We would hear all that you would have for us to learn from this wonderful closing passage. And Father, then as we hear these final instructions, and we learn a little bit about Paul's team, will you allow us to conclude with an application of this wonderful truth, these things, and may we apply it to Perry Hall Baptist Church and for all those that call this place, this church, your church, home. So we now ask for your help. Would you give us clear minds? Would you give us a clear focus? And as we have seen in the baptism of Riza and Brian and the music we have been singing, may our eyes be lifted up to behold him who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you are visiting with us today, you will have no questions in your mind that it is very clear our focus today is to exalt Jesus, to exalt him. I don't think that either of the folks that got baptized, either Brian or Riza, knew my passage. I mean, you might have known, but you didn't know what I was going to speak on. And yet, Brother Brian, and wherever Riza is somewhere, or the Lacey's back in the church here somewhere. Where, I mean, not the Lacey's, the Royces, where are they? There you are. Is she back in the back? I'd like to draw your attention to verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, dissension, and then remove the person who stirs up division. Where are the security team? Oh, you got me. I wanted to just talk about your daughter for a long time, frankly. So it probably would have embarrassed her. But if you didn't miss, you might have missed, or didn't miss, who didn't miss? She was quoting from the middle of Titus 3 in her testimony. What a precious testimony, both of a little young lady that has been impacted in this church by multiple generations of people, including her family, investing into her life so that this season God has brought her to himself. Amen. And then to hear this wonderful testimony with different circumstances, different elements of his story, to hear Brian unfold the providential work of God in his life. And it just hit me, Brian, if some of the things you said rises in the back, as we've told. So I'll share about you. If you have any friends that are atheists, if you have any friends that are agnostics, if you have any friends or family that is mocking the truths of the gospel, you heard today that that friend is not beyond the gospel. And proof is sitting right here in the front row. No one is outside the reach of the grace grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So thank you for that, Lord. Two things I'm going to do, just some observations, and then, as I said, some timeless applications for us here at Perry Hall. Final instructions. As we ended last week, and I told Chris, and as a pastor, I'm never completely sure when somebody says, "Pastor, that was your best sermon ever," what they thought about the sermons before. Or they say, "This was one of my favorites." And you go, "Did you like the one from 2 weeks ago? I thought that was outstanding." It's all good. It's all good. What it means is that fresh in your mind, that message was just really good. And I don't even know where Pastor Chris is sitting here today somewhere. Pastor Chris, last week was really good. Really good. And we were sitting right at this beautiful climactic point in the letter from Paul to Titus when it was all coming together in chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. The beauty of the appearing of the goodness and loving kindness of God in the person of Jesus. Paul does that in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. He highlights that grace, listen, saving, rescuing, transforming grace has invaded our lives, and he has saved us. Amen. And that is at the center. And yet, Paul, as Pastor Chris did so well, Paul wants us to say, "Oh, that's really something." It blows. John Stott, the famous preacher of the 20th century, said, "If you really understand the gospel of what God did in this young man's life, you won't believe it, because it's so good, it doesn't make any sense." And then I want to go back to Riza, who trying to share every word so perfectly, she started to misspeak. Did you pick up on it? And she said, "I'm a savior," and something sinner. But what she meant to say, "I'm a sinner," and she did say it, in need of a savior. What Paul wants us to see at the heart of this book is we think we are the savior. We think we're going to do it. It's going to be my performance. It's going to be what Dave accomplishes. And if Dave performs well enough and he accomplishes well enough, then maybe I'll be saved. I participate as my own saved. But Riza instantly corrected herself to be gospel correct. And that was not her theology getting mixed up. It was just words on a page getting mixed up. Her theology was very sharp. We are sinners in need of a savior. And we should never get tired of hearing it, thinking about it, praising God for it, and hearing testimonies about it. If we could say the heart of the letter, God's grace appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It showed up in that's verse 2:11. It showed up in God's loving kindness, his goodness and loving kindness, and he saved us. But not only does that grace that comes in Jesus that invades our lives come to save us from our sin, to give us new life and to make us new creations. Listen, this is the part we struggle with. That very same grace just doesn't leave you there. It changes you. It changes you. And so, before I move on, I want to look around the room and I want to say, have you not only been saved by the grace that appeared, the goodness and loving kindness of God, but have you indeed been changed? And please, listen, run from any kind of preaching that says you can be saved and not changed. That doesn't mean perfection. It means direction. It means a hatred and brokenness for sin. We are not yet perfected in the final sense, but we have been changed. We are new creations. And Paul uses a word seven times, a phrase six times, the word seven times. And the phrase is, as Pastor Chris so beautifully said last week, it's this phrase, good works. Good works. Final instructions. If you turn in your Bibles back to the end of verse 8, we'll make a transition here. At the end of the passage from last week, this beautiful picture of the gospel, verses 4 to 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness, verse 4, of God our Savior appeared. And notice the language, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Here the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared. He saved us not because of works, not because of performance, not because of adherence to a set of rules. He saved us because of his own good purposes. And those works, you notice in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness,
Folks, if you ever get to the point that you think your progress in becoming more like Christ is something you did, it's a good time to repent. That's a good time to confess, because our works apart from Christ are filthy rags. But, look at this. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who comes and cleanses and changes and purifies and makes us new people, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, that is being made right, that's a judicial verdict has been given. We have been made righteous, and we now have the hope of eternal life. And folks, that hope is not in anything this world has to offer. We don't hope in what we've accomplished. We hope in what he has done. Now, you'll notice in verse 8 as we transition, the saying is trustworthy. That is quite a normal phrase for Paul in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, what is referred to as the pastoral letters, is to say the saying is trustworthy. Now, I want you to, this is a very important grammatical piece here. Most of the time when he says this is a trustworthy saying, he's about ready to say something and he's setting it up. In this case, I think it's almost absolutely clear that he's doing it just the opposite. What he is saying here is this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. He has drawn our attention back to Pastor Chris's message, verses 4 to 7, that the goodness and loving kindness has appeared, and he has saved us. That's what he insists on these things, verse 8, so that those who believed in God, and in the context, this would be those who have come to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, not simply an intellectual knowledge of God, but where you've had a life-transforming interaction with the Holy Spirit. You become a new creation. That's who believed in God, may be careful, and here it is, to devote themselves to good works. This is your transition. The grace of God appears in Jesus. He saves us, and compelled, I think was your word, compelled by the grace of God that intervened in each of our lives, the grounds of everything else that takes place in our lives is built on the loving, goodness, kindness, grace of God that appeared in Jesus and saved us. Compelled by that, motivated by that, spirit-led by that, empowered in all those things, now we're devoted to good works. That's the transition. And now what he says after that, he comes back and he said, at the end of that verse, these things, the gospel, the grace, these things are excellent and profitable for people. Now I want you to keep in mind, if you're making a note, that phrase, excellent and profitable for people. What is excellent and profitable for people? Jesus Christ came and saves sinners. And he saves them, and he changes them, and he makes them like himself. And over our lifetimes, as we work and he works, we become more and more like Christ. What a beautiful thing. And Paul is telling Titus, insist on these things because they are excellent and profitable. If you want it even more specific, the word excellent is the same word that is used in all six phrases, good works. That's what excellent means. Good, beautiful, noble. And he says it is this gospel and noble and God-honoring. But notice now, as we now move to the first of the final instructions, that may be one, is to devote good works. But I want to pick up in verses 9 and 10 and 11. This would be your outline under final instructions. But avoid foolish controversies, debates, arguments. Avoid genealogies. And you say, well, doggone it, I like looking up on the family tree. What is message to me? There's nothing wrong with genealogies. The scriptures include in Numbers, in Matthew 1, in Luke 3, genealogies. These are good things as God designed it. But something was going on with the false teachers, with these Jewish false teachers, that some evidence is that they were making up genealogies, or they were making a big deal about who they were, or they were trying to put attention on their lineage. And we're not too concerned about how all these words, what the exact case would be, because we can see the big picture very clearly. So back there, controversies, that would be debates and arguments, genealogies. In Timothy, it talks about them being myths. So something is being taught and argued over relative to genealogies that was ungodly and divisive. Dissensions, this would be battles of words.
Just argued over words. Now, listen, folks, this would not in our modern context mean we can't have a good, healthy debate. Keep in mind what is underlying this passage is a part, on part of the false teachers, is to sow discord, is to cause division, to babble and have word battles over things that don't matter. Now, we can continue that today, as you know, just look on social media. But the point is, Paul uses this verse in verse 9 word, avoid it. Don't get caught up in the petty arguments, even around religious things. Keep the focus on Christ and his word, not building up arguments that have no place or no meaning or no usefulness. This instruction then moves on, and he said, quarrels about the law. This would be a hint that taking this from chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, same kind of issue there. This is almost like Paul is restating what he taught us in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. But he wants us to see how dangerous these kind of arguments are. I mean, there's applications in the home, there's applications in the church, in the workplace, to getting riled up about things that just aren't that important. But he says quarreling, this would have been a hint that this was about Jewish false teachers quarreling about the law. They were, this would have had things related to legalism and to saying things about the Jewish law that were not binding, and yet they were trying to argue about these things. And while I can't pinpoint the exact argument, it does seem that there was an entire environment of debate and division. Now, here's the connection. At the end of verse 8, gospel talk, that is the grace that appears in Christ of verses 4 to 7, is excellent and profitable. Now look at the description at the end of verse 9 of all these quarrels. For they are unprofitable, same Greek word with the letter A in front of it in the Greek. So not profitable, verse 8, unprofitable, unuseful, not helpful intentionally. And then it finally says they are worthless, not excellent, but worthless. I have an arrow in my Bible that connects excellent and profitable to unprofitable and worthless. Folks, when you get in discussions with people, may our conversation be gentle and kind and profitable, useful, directing people ultimately to the not words and fights and word battles and trivial things that are unprofitable and worthless. That's the first part of this instruction. Here's the second part of the instruction. As for a person, now Paul is highlighting that this is not just general, but these issues are coming from a person. And Paul says to Titus, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Now, if we had the time, I would take you to places like Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, or 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 13, and you would see how the church is to handle public, unrepentant sin in the church. This sin is a sin of division causing. Someone who is intentionally, in this verse, is a person that is causing division. In the ESV Bible, many of you are following along in the ESV Bible, the word division is the word that we get heretic. Heretic. The focus moves from these silly, worthless, unprofitable debates that are not necessary to the person behind them who is actually a heretic and causing division in the church. And this goes on today. And it seeps in. And if you remember when Paul, when he called the elders to meet with him in Acts chapter 20, one of his farewell speeches to the elders from Ephesus, you may recall that he says, watch out for wolves, because they're going to come in. And he said, they're coming from the inside. And it would include those that are causing divisions, teaching myths instead of facts, battling over words, and dividing the church. You know what this passage says? Avoid those debates that are worthless, but even more strong, have nothing to do with the person who is dividing the church. You warn them once, you warn them twice, and we no longer have anything to do with him. And that would get into, in the bigger picture, this idea of a church. For the purity of the church, for the purity of the gospel, for the purity of the name of Christ, the church must deal with public sin. And in this case, after you warn him once and you warn him twice, the individual says, no thanks, pastor, not interested in the correction. I'll go ahead and do my own thing. And as you sit here and thinking, you say, this has nothing to do with me. What this has to do with every one of us is that we don't want to be a person that has a sin active in our lives, and we're not willing to hear the godly, loving, concerned help of another believer or a church leader who comes to you one time and says, this is sin and this needs to be dealt with in your life. And you say, no, I'm not going to listen. So we come a second time and they say, no, I'm not going to listen. And they say, I have nothing to do with you. I don't care what you say or what the Bible says. And then we have nothing to do with them. Now, notice it doesn't say if they go once, twice, and they still don't listen, hang them up by a tree. It doesn't say be unkind to them. It doesn't mean you don't still love them. But this is serious affront to the gospel, to the truth, and to the Lord himself. So Paul is putting very clear standards of how to deal with this person, and you do not deal with him anymore. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped. Boy, Paul, really just tell us what you think. Warped, perverted, twisted. So you notice this is not a person that stumbled. This is not a person that just made a mistake and sinned and confessed it. The Greek would imply that this is a settled, get this, a settled condition. This is who they are. He goes on to describe them using the word for sin, hamartia. They are sinful. They have missed the mark. Their behavior is evidence of an unregenerate heart. Doesn't mean they're beyond restoration. And it's frankly, the whole idea of church discipline by removing somebody from the church or not having anything to do with them would be directly related that they would be led to repentance by the grace of God. And they would be restored to godly living into the church. But here's what it says. Knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, self-condemned. The word here, self-contempt, autokatakritos. Self-condemned. It means they have levied a judgment down upon themselves. Said another way, the evidence of their life is a judgment upon them. By their own doing, they have judiciously rendered themselves judged. That's how serious it is. Paul is going this far because this is the beginning of churches in Crete with new believers, and they're raising up churches, and they want the churches to be pure. So he says, do not mess around. Deal with it. And you say, Pastor, this is why Baptists get a bad name, because you judge other people. You haven't really studied your scriptures. The Bible, for the sake of the heart of the sinning person, the rebel, God in love has a pattern for how the church can restore a believer living in sin. If somebody tells you that Baptists are unloving, forget the word Baptist. The scriptures are just the opposite. The entire point Paul is making is, let's do everything we can to bring a sinning brother back to fellowship and to holiness. Isn't that beautiful? But guess what it would mean? If this church would tolerate public sin and not deal with it, we would be unloving. That's what Paul is saying here. And he finishes it by saying they are warped, sinful, self-condemned. One more instruction and then we will look at the partners. Verse 13. I'll come back to the names, but I want you to see one more instruction. Do your best, 3:13. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing. So an instruction to the church through Titus, to the church in Crete, there's an instruction here that these co-laborers, these missionaries, these traveling itinerant preachers and missionaries, they would be supported. So God's people are to be very careful to support those that are called. But as if Paul doesn't want us to miss the point, and I love so much that Pastor Chris talked about how important this phrase is, this idea of good works. Paul is unwilling to finish this letter without saying, may people learn to devote themselves to good works. That's an instruction to all of us that we would learn to do. Ephesians, I think, Brian, you ended with Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse
says we were created his masterpieces for good works.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. What does he hope in the Sermon on the Mount? That people, when they would see our good works, what would they do? They would glorify our Father in heaven. So now he once again says, hey, Titus, help the church learn to devote themselves to good works. Care for people, support missionary. End of verse 14, take care of the urgent practical needs. Take care of the urgent practical needs. Meet the needs of the church family. And here is really a warning that we never want to fall into this category, that we would not be fruitful or that we would be unfruitful. I feel like you saw my sermon notes, if I had any, and that verse was also, I believe, from you, from Matthew 7, 16. But in chapter 7, verse 17, it talks about a tree that is good and healthy. What does it do? It bears good fruit. Folks, the grace of God that has invaded our lives does save us, but it starts to change us in such a way that my life and your life is bearing good works, good fruit, as evidence of a healthy tree. That's the end of generally his final instructions. Point two, his important partners. Now you can turn to verse 12. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. From friends who have just been to Greece, it sounds like it wouldn't be a bad place to spend the winter there. Paul, maybe for some rest and restoration, he's calling Titus to join him on the southwest shores. We think there's quite a few cities named Nicopolis simply because Nicopolis means city of victory. So by the time Paul was writing and thereafter, there may have been quite a few cities. But we think this is in southern Greece, and he wants Titus to meet him there. I'm going to come back to those names, but do your best, verse 13, to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. So here are four names of the important strategic partners, the co-laborers of Paul, and he mentions them in sets. The first set is that he is going to send either Artemis, as far as we can tell, that would be a Greek name. It means gift of Artemis, the god, the Greek goddess. But Artemis, a believer, somebody that Paul trusted. But does anybody know what other verse we have about Artemis? Let's see who gets all the prize money. Good, no hands went up. Zero in scripture. Tychicus. Different deal. Just remember the picture. Paul says to Titus, I'm sending two guys, maybe one, maybe both. They're coming, Titus, to relieve you. And when they get there, I want you to make your way to Nicopolis, and I want to spend time together while I'm resting there for the winter. See the picture? What Paul has in line for Titus, more discipleship, more training, or more mutual just companionship, Artemis or Tychicus is going to fill in for him. So we don't know anything about Artemis other then he must be a confident, somebody Paul is confident in, who is competent to lead, because what does the letter say? The letter says that the whole church is facing false doctrine. If Titus is going to leave right after giving the letter and starting to set things in order, Paul could only send people that are qualified to deal with false teachers, teach sound doctrine, raise up godly leaders, and build healthy churches. That's all that he could do. So these guys come. Tychicus, different story than Artemis. Now, how many kids, people named to children Tychicus? None of those. Tychicus, companion on Paul's third missionary journey, chapter 20, verse 4 of Acts. He's a faithful companion. He was part of the team that delivered the financial gift to Jerusalem. But he also shows up in Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He is the courier. And in those, he's the courier of Paul's letters. So this guy, he's faithful. He's somebody that Paul loves. Trust. It says he's a fellow brother and a faithful servant. So we know lots about Tychicus. We don't know much about Zenas the lawyer, but I can tell you, I think this is the only place that somebody is described as the lawyer. We don't know other than he's got a Greek name. He could have been a Roman lawyer, literally, in civil law, Roman jurist. Or maybe he's an expert in the Jewish law. Nonetheless, trusted. And Apollos, of course, we know much about Apollos from Acts 18, 24 and following. He was a man, the scripture says, was competent in the scriptures. He was eloquent.
elegant. I'm sorry, not elegant. Eloquent. He was a man that went through some training with Priscilla and Aquila, and he became a leader in the church, so much so that by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, people were going, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And Paul had to set them straight. No, we're both servants. What's the point I want you to see before I move on? All these men were men that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had raised up to lead the church. These were men that could fill in and lead. And here's the point. Both in chapter 1, 5 to 9, qualifications for leaders, and now at the end of the book, Godly Leaders, Paul is bookending the book of Titus with the absolute critical imperative that a church must have godly leadership, have good partners, people we can trust. Maybe we would liken the many missionaries that serve now and serve around the world here at Perry Hall, our partners in ministry. Those are points 1 and 2. Absolutely failed you again. Point 3 here, timeless applications. Just let me see if I can do it this way. This is what was most important on my heart, is that when we learn all of these things through the book of Titus, where does it come back to street level application here at Perry Hall? And so I do not mean in any way to change the scriptures, and I'm not going to, and in any way to use them in a way that is flippant or not helpful. But I think if we could think through this book as a standard, as a guide to what God wants for Perry Hall Baptist Church as one of his local lighthouses for the glory of the gospel. What would Paul say to us today? Well, he would say the same things. Let me just give you a few of them, and I'll go in order through the scriptures. In the first few verses, Paul will say to us, may you have a knowledge, Perry Hall, of the truth that leads to godliness. Perry Hall, would you have such a grasp of biblical truth, chapter 2, we'll call it sound doctrine, that it leads to godly living? As you sit here in the church today and you examine your life, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, you look at every aspect of your life and you take it through the lens of the scriptures. Has what I have learned about the Bible, has what I know about Christ, the doctrine of the gospel of grace that appeared in Christ, has that had such impact in my life that you can see it in the way I live? Paul would say that. Paul would say, if I could be a little bit liberal here, if you don't mind, with the text of how it's worded, Paul would say, Perry Hall, will you have a knowledge of the truth that changes how you live? Will you grasp the glorious gospel of Jesus in such a way that you'll be compelled, you'll be motivated, you'll be inspired, and out of a heart of gratitude, you can't imagine living any other way but to shout about Jesus, and that you would ask the Lord to continue to change you, that you'd be more like him? Oh, it's awesome, isn't it? Number 2, Paul would say, you gotta have godly leaders. In case you didn't know at Perry Hall, we have 7 elders, 13 deacons, a trustee board. We have community leaders, life group leaders, Bible teachers. It looks like the Lord wants me to finish sooner than I thought, because the church will rise without the Lord's intervention otherwise on the godliness of the leaders. The godliness of the leaders. I believe, folks, we are in a very good place with the men that God has put here to lead, and the servants that are our deacons, men and women, and the men that lead our trustee board, and an incredible team that leads our school board, and an incredible team that leads our mission. You got leadership, but specifically those that must give an account for this church, this flock, or the leaders. Paul would say, knowledge leads to godly living. He would say, Perry Hall, well done. Keep an eye on it. Pray about it. You have good leaders. He would say, Perry Hall, be ready. If you haven't realized it, there will be people that will come into this church. They're either here now or they will come, and they will try to divide this church. They will do everything they can to be divisive and get us into contentious debates and word battles to with ulterior motives to hurt this church, his church. Paul would say, beware of that. And he would say, I've told you twice in the letter. Did you get it? Number 4, Paul would say, but all of this, don't miss it, Perry Hall. All of it matters that you have got an experience and have been born again, regenerated. You've experienced the saving, rescuing work of Christ in your life. You are not an outsider. You're not just somebody that knows the scriptures. Your heart has been changed. Paul would say, Perry Hall Baptist, do you know that your life's been invaded by Jesus Christ, and has it changed your life? He would go on, number 5, to say, Perry Hall, do you know what kind of churches were in Crete? The Cretans? They were ungodly. They were liars. They were gluttons.
They were agnostics and atheists among them. And he says, but guess what the gospel can do? The gospel can break into that hard ground and the seeds can be planted and a harvest can come up and places where all of us might say, it's not going to happen because these people are too far gone. And Paul says, Perry Hall, let me tell you something. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news of grace that appeared in Jesus, we have hope, not in our accomplishments, but in what he has accomplished. And he can change any hard ground, and he can take any culture that looks far gone, and he can use the gospel to change it. Isn't this wonderful? And then he says, with all of that, Perry Hall, let's be zealous for good works. Let's be living models of good work. Let's be devoted to good works. Not as a means to salvation, but as a blessing out of the overflow of what Christ is. May our lives adorn the gospel. May our lives adorn. May we, as a public testimony, individually, corporately, may we reflect the gospel so much that it makes the gospel look even more beautiful to a lost world. That's what Paul would say to us. You know why? Because that's what God has said to us. And a lot more. Let's pray. Father, you have made it clear that what we know about you and the glorious gospel of your Son, our Savior, has not only changed our standing and forever promised eternal life in the presence of Christ. But it is also said, Father, that the result as a grounds, as a foundation, as a motivation, as a point of gratitude, it will change our lives. And Father, when we think back on the book of Titus, as we move on, may we remember there is not hope in what we do or perform or accomplish. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. We are not our own saviors. We are sinners in desperate need of a savior. And for those that have experienced the appearing of the gospel in Christ in a saving way, we praise your name and we say collectively, Lord, out of that beautiful truth of that gift given to us, that new life in Christ, may our lives be so in tune with yours, our love for your word so strong, our lives governed by you, loving like you, Father, may we be a great testimony that adorns the gospel. And Father, may we fight falsehood and anything that would divide us, anything that would make your bride impure. Oh, Father, do something special in this church because of what you've taught us in this book. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Sing wide, all ye heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation. Children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Sweet wine, all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children.
If you seen the beautiful gospel on display in baptism today, would like to take that step of obedience, and then you would get to declare the glorious work of Christ in your life. We would love to meet with you afterwards. Come see me. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never really gone from here to here, we would love to pray with you afterwards. Or if you just have something simply that you need us to pray for you, there will be people up front to do that. We love you guys, and we
we want to take notice of what Paul's instruction were to Titus and to us, that this church, through our faithfulness, would adorn the gospel. Father, we love you. We pray that we would make you look beautiful. Father, you are already beautiful, but to a watching world that does not know you, may people see us. May we be a model of good works. May we be zealous and devoted to good works so that we make this beautiful story of love that appeared attractive to a dying. Be glorified to do that through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.